You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Our text today will be the first four verses. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come with a prayer now that you would take that word by the power of your Holy Spirit, use it to accomplish those purposes for which you have brought it forth this day. Lord, use it to change hearts, to change lives, to encourage, Lord, to rebuke, to build up. And Lord, may the people who are gathered here today not hear clever words of men, but may they see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When you're rafting down the Ocoee River, as some of these young folks here have done, the guides like to stop at a place called Jump Rock, which, as the name implies, is a big rock from which you can jump into a deep pool there in the river, and the current will quickly sweep you down to where the rafts are tied. And they've got about 50 feet of rope safety line strung out there in the water beyond the rafts if you miss the rafts, so you can grab hold of the rope and pull yourself back. Because if you miss the safety line, if you drift by the rope, you'll be doing those class 4 and 5 rapids with your body, which is a dangerous thing. The apostle in our text today warns us that to drift along in life, ignoring, paying no attention to the gospel, is not only dangerous, it's fatal. To ignore such is to be swept into hell. No escape. If you miss the lifeline that's held out by Christ. The apostle begins by saying, therefore. It's the first word in the Greek text, actually. It's not in the account we read, but in the Greek it's the first word. And it says, literally, on account of. On account of the things that have been said. On account of the things that you have heard. Well, what things have we heard? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. In these latter days he has spoken to us through his Son. He's spoken to us through his Son. In the first week in this series, we saw demonstrated Christ's superiority to the prophets. Now both spoke the word of God, but the Son is the fulfillment of that word. He is the word. He is the final, unique revelation of God. Many times in the Sermon on the Mount, we heard Jesus say these words. He would read from the law. He would quote from the Old Testament. And then he would say, but I say to you, but I say to you. He was not setting aside the law. He was expounding the law. He was filling it full of meaning. He is the full, the final, the complete revelation of God. And what have we heard in these words, just in this first chapter, that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Creator. He is the very radiance of God's glory. And He is the one who provided purification for sin. He alone. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He is the object of worship of millions upon millions of saints and angels, even at this very moment. And He's coming again. He's coming as the judge. All will worship Him. Every creature and all of creation will bow before Him. And those who reject and oppose Him will be put under His feet. We've seen that in just the first chapter. About the Son. About His superiority. About His Word. About His person. The Apostle also calls us to hear. To pay attention. He says, pay careful attention to the gospel. Hear Christ. The true Christ. Not the Christ of the universalists, not the Christ of the liberals, not the Christ who does less than save His people, as some put forth. Listen to Christ. Don't listen to what Paul calls a different gospel. A gospel that has very little in common with the words of Christ. Don't listen to a world that ridicules Christ and those who follow Him. Don't listen to a world that makes fun of the very idea of sin, who reject the idea of judgment, who reject the very idea that Jesus is God Himself. Don't listen to Him. If you listen to such, you will abandon the word of Christ and you will just drift away. You'll drift away to destruction, to damnation, and many, many people around us are drifting away every single day. The Apostle next talks about angels. We saw last week Christ's superiority over angels. Actually, the last 2 weeks we dealt with that. And he talks about Christ being superior to angels, but here today he talks about the angels' role in the giving of the law, the setting forth of the terms and the punishment for disobedience to the law. He alludes to Deuteronomy 33:2, which kind of suggests that the angels were there at Sinai with God as He gave the law to Moses. We don't have to rely on allusions, though, because Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says that the law was given by angels. Paul in Galatians 3 says the same thing. The law was put into effect by angels. And the law had some very stiff consequences. The law spelled out how the people of God were to carry themselves and act and behave in the Old Testament. This message delivered by angels was binding, and every disobedience had a penalty attached to it. People were stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath, for gathering firewood. People were stoned for adultery. Children were stoned for cursing their parents. When the apostle here talks about violations and disobedience, he's not just using the same word to say the same thing. There were different categories of laws and different categories of transgressions some were violations. We looked at that some weeks ago. The sin of the high hand, open rebellion and disobedience against God. You know, the penalties associated with every violation could be as severe as death. It could require some offering to be made. But whatever the penalty, it was just. The various penalties and punishments that were associated with the law were just and right in every case. And if that was the case for what was proclaimed by angels, how much more? How much more is it the case for that which was proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ? This leads the apostle to cry out, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? What does he mean by great? You know, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is assumed. We'll come back to the answer in a little bit. But he says, how can we escape if we ignore this great salvation? What's great about it? It's great because it saves from a great and terrible punishment. You know, we saw that the law carried some very severe penalties, but those were temporal punishments, worldly punishments. This punishment, this great punishment, is eternal. The scripture calls it by various names. They call it the second death. They call it the lake of fire. They call it the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Jesus said that those who go there go away to eternal punishment, that they will drink of the cup of God's wrath. And he says that the smoke of their torment arises forever and ever. Those are just a very few of the descriptions that the scripture gives us of this punishment, this eternal, everlasting destruction. Aren't these descriptions, aren't they awful to contemplate? Aren't they terrible? This is a great punishment. Too great and terrible to even consider, really, to think about these things and how awful and how long they last, forever and ever. And the salvation which delivers from such a great punishment is indeed a great salvation, is it not? It's a great salvation because it was purchased at a great price. Nothing but the blood of Christ can secure salvation for sinners. Peter said that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. No angel can provide such a sacrifice. No man can sacrifice enough of himself or enough of his gold or silver to atone for a single sin. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus takes upon himself the sin of his people and the wrath of God for that sin. Jesus stood in the place of sinners and suffered that great and terrible punishment for each and every one of his people. What a terrible price, what a great price he had to pay. And he paid it willingly. Such salvation, purchased at such an incredible, unfathomable price, is truly a great salvation. And we learn of this salvation, the apostle says, in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and then the preaching of the apostles. The author of this salvation is Jesus. We see that many times in the Gospels. For example, Nicodemus comes to him at night, and Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." Jesus said to him that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said later, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way." And the apostles after Jesus preached this same message. Peter and Paul preached to Gentile and Jew alike that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world, that only by faith in him could one be right with God. Peter even testified later before the Sanhedrin, be the rough equivalent of our Supreme Court. Peter said to them that salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. Almost the words of Jesus, there is but one way, and that's in Jesus Christ. God also testified to this, the apostle says, by miracles and signs and wonders, designed to testify to the validity of what Jesus said, what the apostles said. These miracles and signs and wonders showed forth God's great power. They revealed his purposes proclaimed by Christ and the apostles. One of the prime examples is Christ and the crippled man. We all heard that story growing up in Sunday school. Jesus teaching in the house, and the crowd is so large that these friends are carrying this crippled man to Jesus. They can't even get near the house. They go up on the roof, remove some of the roof, and let the man down right before Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, the scripture says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Pharisees and the elders and the teachers of the law who were there watching and listening were thinking to themselves, the scripture says. They didn't say anything. They were thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who does this guy think he is? No one can forgive sin except God. The scripture says that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, I would probably have done it for me. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Which is easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to say this man get up and walk?" It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that. But to say this man get up and walk. And Jesus said to them, "So you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up and walk, get your mat, and go home." And he did. The word of Jesus was testified to by a great miracle, a great sign, a great wonder done in all presence of all these people. You know. So not only is this great salvation proclaimed, it is attested to by the mighty power of God as a witness for all to see. So, what the apostle does here, he has reiterated what we've seen in the first chapter, that Christ is superior to the prophets. He is the fulfillment, the final, unique revelation of God. He is superior to any angel. He is the creator and sustainer of life. He's worthy of all worship. He is very God himself. And this superior one God in the flesh, has proclaimed words of salvation. And these words have been handed down to the apostles. And they've been attested to by signs and miracles and wonders wrought by God. And this being the case, the apostle asks the question. The question that's right in the center of this text. How will you escape if you ignore such a great salvation? How will you escape condemnation? How will you escape damnation if you ignore such a great salvation? It's a question that everyone should ponder carefully. What does it mean to ignore this salvation? Well, it's somewhat obvious that the openly wicked, the vile, those who think they can violate God's law with impunity, those who blaspheme God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, those who deny God, those who attack Him and His church and His people, it's pretty obvious that they're ignoring what God says. But there are others who are not so blatant, who are not so hostile to God. They just refuse the terms on which salvation is offered. They just reject the idea that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ, that one must repent of their sins and turn, follow Christ. They have worked out another plan. They've come up with a different way to God. And so what it means is they're ignoring the great salvation that's held out. But there are others who sincerely desire to be delivered from hell, who want to go to heaven. They believe that there is a judgment coming and there is such a place as hell and there is a heaven, and considering the alternatives, they've opted for heaven. They want to get their ticket punched so they can be sure to go to heaven. Some of them go by the name of Christian, but they don't want to make Christ Lord of their life. They don't want to seek and serve His church. They don't want to further and advance His kingdom. They don't want to honor Him. They don't want to grow His kingdom. They don't really want to be delivered from their sins. They just want to be delivered from the punishment. All sinners want to escape punishment. We learned that as a child. Sometimes we don't want to do the right thing. We just don't want to be caught. We don't want to be punished. All sinners want to escape punishment. They want to escape punishment, but they don't want to give up their little pet sins. That's not the salvation that's offered in the gospel. They don't want a Savior who delivers from sin. They only want a Savior who rescues them from hell. But the gospel says that Jesus Christ not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, He delivers us from the power of sin. He delivers us from the tyranny of self, which dominates every one of us every day and so many decisions and things that we do. We want to be rid of that. The Christian agonizes over those things. Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the salvation that's held out in the gospel. It's not just freedom from punishment. It's that, And it's that process of sanctification, growing more and more like Christ and less like we used to be. But many people don't want that. They just want the deliverance from the punishment. So they don't really want, in fact, they're neglecting the salvation that's held out. So the question is, how will you escape? Those who ridicule and deny and dispute the need for salvation, who doubt this whole story, as they would call it, this whole scenario that there's sin and there's a God in heaven who hates sin and a God who's angry every day with sinners, and that there's going to be a punishment. They reject all that. They act toward it with indifference and doubt. And they're just thinking that in the end they will prove to be right. They will not. There are those who flatter themselves that they're not so bad. In fact, they're really better than most people they know. And that their own record of good works will suffice. It will not. They don't heed what the scripture says, that all their righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. God's angry not only with sin, but with sinners. There are others who say, well, I've got plenty of time. I'll do this later. I'll neglect this now because I've got plenty of time before I die. I have time to do that later. There are things I want to do now. Being a Christian probably restrict me in some of these ways, and I'll take care of this later. When I'm older, I'll think about these things. I'll prepare for eternity later. You will not. Proverbs says a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. God will not strive with people forever, the scripture says. One day he's had enough and will let you go your own merry way into destruction. You will drift right on by without remedy. And you see, that's the answer to the question. Without remedy. If you ignore this great salvation, which saves from a great destruction, which was purchased at a great price, which was attested to by signs and miracles and wonders, how will you escape? I said before, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is a foregone conclusion. You will not. You will not escape. There is no remedy. There is only hell if you neglect God's great provision for sinners. But, if you look to this great salvation as the one thing that is needed, as the only hope for sinners, if you look in faith to Jesus Christ alone, if you look to the good news of the gospel, you will see God's testimony that you have escaped. Sort of alluded to here in our text. God says, he calls it the gift of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Paul says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's a great sign and miracle and wonder done in your own heart. God himself testifies that you're his child. So no way of escape for a child of God. That's the two results. They rest on your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can drift along in life and ignore it at your own peril. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great and wondrous gift that you have given in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who died that we might indeed be your children, heirs, joint heirs with Christ of all that belongs to you. Lord, it has been proclaimed, it has been broadcast high and low, far and wide, for years and centuries, and yet there are many who drift along in life every day, hearing and not believing, seeing but blind, hearing but deaf to the call of the gospel. Lord, they will drift by the lifeline held out by Christ unless you change their heart, unless you call them to yourself, unless your church holds forth this gospel proclaimed by our Savior Jesus Christ, proclaimed by the apostles, handed down through his church, and now to your church. And we as your people, guardians of this great truth, Lord, help us as your people to hold forth this great truth without apology, with love in our heart. Lord, a great urgency in what we say, for some are drifting by even now. Lord, we watch them drift away into destruction. Help us as your people, Lord. Move us. Challenge us to be at work, shouting, claiming a warning for all to hear. May it be for your own glory and honor, for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.